In Jeremiah 22 this evening. Jeremiah 22, yes, sir. All right. All right, we are going to look at verse 17 to begin with this evening, 17 and part of 18 here. The Bible says in Jeremiah 22, verse number 17, but let thine eyes and thy heart, but thine eyes and thy heart are not but for covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister, or they shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. In this portion of Scripture, this evening that we're going to look at, from verses 13 down to verse number 23, deals with the king Jehoiakim. And so in the last couple weeks, we've been looking at chapter 22, which deals with the last four kings of Judah, leading up to the final captivity, carrying away of captivity of all of Judah to Babylon. And we first talked about Zedekiah, because Zedekiah was the sitting king during the preaching of this message. So Jeremiah walked into Zedekiah's court and began to preach straight to him, right to the horse's mouth, if you will. And had some things to say to Zedekiah about his hardened heart. Have you not watched the three predecessors to the throne? Have you not watched what's going on? Can you not see that you're a puppet king, just under Nebuchadnezzar? Can you not see what's happening? Yet you still live for yourself. Let you still live for wickedness. And then last week we looked at we jumped all the way back to King Jehoahaz. And when we looked at his name here also means shalom, which means retribution. And of course, the children of Israel turned away from God. And we saw in last week about Jehoahaz. This week we're looking at this king Jehoiakim. And the subject matter we're going to deal with this evening is that of covetousness. Now, Jehoiakim was on the throne for 11 years. Of these four kings that we're talking about, he has the longest of the reign here, and he was on the throne for quite some time. But throughout his entire reign, it was marked by covetousness. All right, the word covetousness means a loving of gain or profit, usually unjustly obtained. And I think covetousness is a thing that each one of us deal with on a regular basis. I think it's a sin that we all struggle with. In fact, I think we're going to submit this evening that covetousness is at the root of every sin, because it's us loving this world rather than loving God. All right, so before we look into this passage of Scripture this evening, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us. Lord, I thank you for supplying all of our needs. And Lord, when we really sit back and look at the situation, we need nothing because you've given us everything. We have eternal life, and we really don't need anything more than that. Anything over and above that is just icing on the cake. And Lord, I thank you for the provisions that you give us every day. And Lord, on top of that, we live in America. We live in this wonderful society where we live like kings, literally, compared to much of the other parts of this world. And yet, Lord, we live covetously. Lord, I pray that you teach us from your word this evening. Help us, Lord, to have a deeper respect and a fear for you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, the word covetous, again, it means loving gain or profit, usually unjustly obtained. Now, is it wrong to have things? Is it? Not necessarily. No, it's not wrong. I have a truck out there. It runs. It turns on. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And I'm happy for that. I could tell you stories about when I was first married. We were first married. We had car troubles. That was like our plague in life, you know. And I am so glad I have a truck that runs. Amen. You know, and we have things. We have all kinds of stuff. We have computers. We have cell phones. We have houses. We have all these things. You just go on and on about the things we have. But covetousness is wanting more. The word implies that there is an unquenchable passion for more of this world's goods. That's what covetousness is. Now, a few things. Before we get into Jeremiah 22, a few things. The Bible deals with this idea of covetousness. You know, you start looking at the Bible, covetousness is just woven on through this Bible. It's all over the place. And that's why I say, I think covetousness very well may be the root of every sin, all right? And I'll prove that in just a moment. But number one, God abhors covetousness. Psalm 10 in verse number 3 says, "The wicked boasted of his heart's desire and blessed the covetous, whom God abhorreth." God hates covetousness. I mean, it makes him sick. That's what that word abhor means. It makes him. You ever looked at something and then immediately had an urge to vomit? You ever had that before? I remember I worked for my dad, and he was in the wastewater treatment business. There were many times you'd walk into a situation and immediately the smell, the sight, and everything about it made you want to vomit. And that's that word abhor. When God sees covetousness, that's how it makes him feel. It makes him upset to his stomach. He hates it. It's disgusting. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15 says, "And Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesseth." And I think that's a very good definition here, if you will, of covetousness. It's making my life consist of the abundance of things. I just finished today, actually. I finished reading a book called The Fear of God. If you're going to read a book, that is a good book, by John Bunyan. And I'd encourage you. It's Old English. He's lived in the 1600s, so it's kind of, you know, a little hard to understand sometimes if you think that's true. But I tell you, the subject matter there is just amazing. And it's talking about the fear of God. And so on one side, you have covetousness. On the total opposite end of the spectrum, you have the fear of God. They can exist at the same place at the same time. And so either you're covetous or you're fearing God. That's how it's presented in the Bible. But he describes covetousness in that book, John Bunyan does. He says, he talks about rich men filling their carcasses with the dainties of this world. I mean, that's just like, and when he said that, it just, what a vivid picture. And he was specifically talking there of the sin of gluttony, which is a form of covetousness. But I tell you, that's what we do. We fill this, we're concerned about this body. We're concerned about this area that we're living in. We're concerned about this world rather than eternity. You see, that's covetousness. Covetousness is listed among the worst of sins. I want you to turn here and see it. Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1. We'll look at just a few passages of Scripture in the New Testament here. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 29. There are several lists of sins that God gives us throughout the Bible. And here is one of them. Romans 1 verse 29. Let's read it there. It says, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful," and the list just, it could go on and on and on. But right dead smack in the middle of it is covetousness. Now, I think the world has made us think differently of covetousness than we ought. If you watch the television, or you just watch, you know, media of any kind, the news, you watch YouTube, you watch everything there is out there, you just get on the internet for about 5 minutes, you're bombarded with advertisements, are you not? And what is the whole point of advertisements? It's to get you to want something you don't have and don't really need, right? It's to create in your mind a need for something that, that wasn't there before. We live in a society that's based on, like totally based on covetousness. Our entire economy is based on covetousness, if you think about it. And so we see here in this list of sins, covetousness is right alongside of murder. It's right alongside of hating God. It's right alongside of, you know, being proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient. It's all there. Covetousness. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." It's a pretty bad list of sinners, don't you think? I don't think I want to go to hell. I surely don't want to be there. That's where they're going, you know. I don't want to be amongst that crowd. But right in the middle of all that crowd of murderers and drunkards and thieves and abusers of themselves with mankind, and all of them is the covetous, right there. Look at another one, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 3. Ephesians 5 and verse number 3. "But fornication and all uncleanness and or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Again, we have this list of whoremongers, of unclean people, foolish, jesting people. All of the unclean fornicators, right in the middle of it, is covetous. Covetous. Lotus, one more, Colossians, just a few pages over. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Twice now we've seen that covetousness is called by God idolatry. And so we say, well, I don't worship idols. If you're covetous, you're an idolater. That's what it's saying. And so we see that this idea of covetousness is woven in with all the sins that you can possibly think of. And I mentioned here that it's a listed amongst the worst of sins. We understand that all sin is hideous, is it not? And sometimes we get the idea we can point a finger at someone else and say, they're a worse sinner than I am. But really, we're all sinners, are we not? But covetousness is right there in the middle of it all. Let's look at another thing here. Covetousness makes it impossible to cease from sin. All right, now think with me. Look back at 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse number 14. "Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiled unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." From this verse, there's a lot more being taught here, but in this verse I see that if I am living covetously, it is impossible for me, I cannot cease from sin. Isn't that something? So sometimes we wonder why there's a sin in our life that we cannot get rid of. Maybe it's because we're covetous. Perhaps. All right, let's look at another one here. Let's think of 1 Peter chapter 6, verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 6, verse number 10. And here, I told you I was going to prove that covetousness is the root of all sin. This is the verse. Very familiar verse. "For the love of money is what? The root of all evil." What would the love of money be then? I think it would be covetousness, don't you think? I want more money. Covetousness is at the root of every evil thought, every evil thing, because what are we wanting? We're wanting this world's pleasures more than God. That's what we're wanting. God chooses to use those who hate covetousness. I'll just read you this verse. Exodus 18, verse 21 says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." God told Moses to search out specific men, men that fear God. And remember, I mentioned that covetousness is on one end of the spectrum. The fear of God is on the other end of the spectrum. You cannot have both in your life at one time. Either you can be covetous or you can be a God-fearer. And so these men that God is going to use to lead his people are ones that fear God, men of truth, and they hate covetousness. Hate this world. Anything that has to do with this world, they just don't want any part of it whatsoever. Now, we get back to Jeremiah chapter number 22. In verse number 13, Jeremiah is going to be dealing with this king, Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim is already in his grave, and really the message is for you and I tonight. But he's talking about how Jehoiakim was just riveted with covetousness in his life. And it really was hopeless. He could not cease from sin because of this covetousness in his life. And I want you to see it, three things this evening from this passage, and I'll move very quickly, so don't be scared. So number one, I want you to see the marks of covetousness. The marks of covetousness. The first thing I see in verse number 13 is this. He took advantage of others for his own gain. What does covetousness look like in your life, in my life? Well, we can see it in Jehoiakim's life. And number one, he took advantage of others for his own gain. Look at verse 13. It says, "Woe unto him," and that's referring to verse 18, Jehoiakim. "Woe unto him that buildeth his house by uprightness, and his chamber by," let me read that again. "Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work." So Jehoiakim here had an idea to build his own house. You know, is it wrong to build a house? No, absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with building a house. This summer, I'd like to build a barn. I would really like to build a barn. I don't know if the Lord's going to allow me to do it or not. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with building something that you need, right? But Jehoiakim here was going to build his house. And the first thing we see is that Jehoiakim, he cheated people. Like, literally cheated people. I don't know how it happened. Maybe he got a whole bunch of people over, from another place and brought them in to work on his house. Said, "I'll pay you this much an hour or this much a day." And when they got done, he refused to pay him. Maybe that's what it was. Maybe, perhaps, he went and found the poorest sort of the people which were under him, and he brought them in and he said, "You're going to work or I'm going to beat you." And he just made them slave workers, slave laborers. Whatever the case, he did not pay them for the work that he had them do. The first sign that Jehoiakim was covetousness was that he treated his laborers dishonestly. And the unrighteousness in this verse means that he treated those who he hired unjustly. He did them wrong. Whether he forced the people to work for him without pay, or maybe he lied to them about an agreeable compensation, Jehoiakim used his neighbor's service without wages. You ever taken advantage of somebody? And sometimes we do. And you know, maybe it's in a slight way, but that is covetousness. That is a mark of covetousness. Leviticus 19, verse 13 says this, "Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until morning." In other words, when he's finished his work, you give it to him right now. Owe no man anything. And so we see here in this passage that the first mark of covetousness is that Jehoiakim cheated people. We see that ill-gotten gain can never be truly enjoyed. If you get something unrighteously, you get something ill-gottenly, in some wicked way, you will regret it. you will regret it. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. About the same time this preacher was preaching, he says, "Woe unto him that coveteth of an evil covetousness to his house, that he set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out to the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it." It wasn't just Jehoiakim and the king doing this. It was a whole society. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 10, it says, "Thou hast consulted shame to thy house." In other words, everyone's building their houses, and they're doing it by ill-gotten gain. They'll never truly enjoy it. Because Habakkuk says that the stone will cry out of the wall and the beam out of the timber. You'll be sitting alone in your bed one night, and all you'll be able to think about is the money you owe. Think about it. I think in today's society, we have it all backwards. We buy now and pay later, just about everything. And I think it's unscriptural in many cases. And so what we're talking about here, ill-gotten gain can never be truly enjoyed. Ill-gotten gain cannot be hidden from the Lord. You think you can hide it from God? God has another thing for you. James chapter 5, verse 4 says, "Behold, the hire of laborers who have reaped down your fields, who is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." James is saying to these people he's writing to, you've had people come and reap down your fields, and you haven't paid them. And they're over there crying for their wages, and guess who's listening to their cry? The Lord of Sabaoth. Now, that's a scary statement, because the Lord of Sabaoth is like in the Old Testament when God is called the Lord of Hosts. In other words, he has an army behind him. You don't want to mess with the Lord of Sabaoth. All right, now, the first mark here of covetousness in Jehoiakim's life is that he took advantage of others for his own gain. The second mark of covetousness is that he cared more for comfort and pleasure than for his own responsibilities. He cared more for comfort and pleasure than his own responsibilities. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, "That saith, I build me an wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion." Vermilion was a red color, red in color, just a beautiful ornate and mark of wealth. And so you can see his house that he's building by ill-gotten gain. It's got large rooms. It's got many windows. The walls are covered with cedar. You like that, don't you, Rodney? You like wood walls? You were talking about that. I'm not calling you a covetous person, please. No, I'm not going to answer that one, okay. But they're painted nice and red and beautiful. Look down at verse 17. "But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, to shed innocent blood and for oppression and for violence to do it." Now, here we see under this, Judah was in a time of national crisis. Now, I don't have time this evening to go back to 2 Kings chapter 23. But it suffices to say this, Jehoiakim was placed on the throne by Pharaoh. His brother had the throne for 3 months before him. And Pharaoh Necho came and says, Jehoahaz is not going to be king. Presumably, I the Bible doesn't necessarily say, but I don't think Jehoahaz was paying the tribute money that Pharaoh wanted him to pay. And so he took Jehoahaz and took him off to Egypt in captivity. And he took this guy named Eliakim, Jehoahaz's brother, and changed his name to Jehoiakim and put him on the throne and said, "You will pay tribute or else." And so for 11 years, Jehoiakim paid tribute to the king of King Pharaoh. And so in this play, in this passage of 2 Kings chapter 23, it says here that Jehoiakim paid that tribute, but instead of changing his lavish lifestyle to pay for the tribute, he exacted tribute money from the people of the land and increased their taxes. I mean, that's what it says in verse number 35 of that chapter. And so here we have this lavish lifestyle, and let's bring it to a modern day, all right? So we have a fella and his wife out there, and they're living life, you know. They go out to eat maybe four or five times a week, and they have this credit card, they have that credit card, and they're living a very comfortable life, you understand? Very nice things. They go the best of cars. They go the best of house, and they go to the richest restaurants, and they have the everything money can buy, the newest and latest and greatest of just about everything. Well, something comes up in their life. Maybe there's a sickness of one of their children, and now they have some doctor bills that they have to pay. And so they make X amount of money, and they're already borrowing to live the lifestyle they have, but now they have this added on bills, and they really can't afford to go out to eat, but maybe once a week. But instead of saying, well, I'll cut back, and I'll cut back and just trust the Lord to take care of me, they keep going out to eat every time they want to. And they just get another credit card, and they get another credit card. And they max this credit card out, and they max this credit card out, and they consolidate these ones and get another one. And they just get themselves deeper and deeper and deeper into this debt. And then it gets to the point where they can't really pay for this, and they've got creditors coming at them from all directions. And so now they're going to have to start getting into some maybe slightly dishonest behavior to pay for this wreck that they've made. It happens over and over again in this country. And that's exactly what Jehoiakim was doing. Instead of just backing off and saying, okay, well, I guess I can't build the White House. I guess I can't paint the vermilion on the walls. I guess I can't cut as many windows out of this place as I really wanted to. He said, I'm going to do all that stuff and even more. I'll just defer all my costs to those poor people out there. Then when Nebuchadnezzar came up, he put Judah in tribute to Babylon. And Jehoiakim had to serve him for 3 years and pay tribute to him. So now he's paying tribute to Egypt. Now he's paying tribute to Babylon. And after 3 years, Jehoiakim just had enough of it. He says, fine, I can't pay it. I'm not going to pay it. Nebuchadnezzar, you can just take it and do whatever you want with it, but I'm not paying you one more penny. And the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse number 1, that the Lord send against him bands of the Chaldeans, the bands of the Syrians, the bands of the Moabites, the bands of the children of Ammon, to the rest. So the rest of Jehoiakim's reign was filled with wars and skirmishes. Doesn't that sound like some people's lives right here in this country? They've gotten themselves so deep into a hole of debt. And then God, it's almost like, and they look up and they say, God, why are you doing this to me? Because there's bands coming from every direction. And every time I open my door in the morning, every time my phone rings, I'm scared to answer because it might be another collector. Why did that happen? There's one word to wrap it all up, and that's the word covetousness. Covetousness. Now, amidst all this trouble in Judah, Jeremiah points out that Jehoiakim's main concern during his reign was building a wide house with large rooms, lots of windows, cedar paneled walls painted red with vermilion. Is that really important? I mean, he's got wars on about every side. He's got creditors coming down from every direction. Is it really important to have red walls? You think that's important? Well, to Jehoiakim it was. How selfish of Jehoiakim, while the poor and needy of his kingdom were forgotten and often left to the fate of an enemy band. All he cared about was his own comfort. His eyes, his heart, in verse 17 says, were not but for covetousness. That's all he thought about. It controlled, it gripped his entire mindset. He thought about this world's pleasures. He did not care for those whose innocent blood was shed. He didn't care whose rights were oppressed. He didn't care what laws were violated in the process. I will be comforted. That's how he lived. So we see the marks of covetousness. First thing, he treated people dishonestly. Secondly, he cared more for comfort and pleasure than his own responsibilities. Next, I want us to see the misconception of covetousness in verses 15 and 16. The first misconception, and the world has really turned things around and made us think that covetousness is a good thing. All right, really? I mean, they've lied to us. Satan has lied to you this evening. And here it is: worldly possessions do not bring happiness. That is a misconception. All right. So the world says, you know, if you have this in your life and you have this in your life, if you have this much money in the bank, you will be happy. That is a misconception. The truth of the matter is, worldly possessions do not bring happiness. Look at verse 15. It says, "Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar?" You think you're going to be a better king by putting cedar up on your walls? Really? Is that what makes you a better king? Of course, the answer obviously is no. That has nothing to do with being a king, does it? Look at the latter part of the verse. He contrasts Jehoiakim's actions with that of his father Josiah. Now, Josiah was a godly king, and he says, "Did not thy father," that would be Josiah, "eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and when it was well, and then it was well with him?" I mean, look at Josiah. How did he live his life? How was he such a good king? Well, these are the things he did. Namely, number one, he ate and drank. I believe this speaks of the necessities of life. You have to eat, you have to drink. Am I right? Yeah, no, he's not saying in here he lived lavishly. It's saying that doesn't say he partied and drunk it up. It says he ate and he drank, right? I mean, he sat down at a meal, he ate what he needed, he drank what he needed, and he went about his business. And so this talks about the necessities of life. God is not evil in expecting us to do without basic necessities of life. In fact, God promises to supply all of our needs in his grace, does he not? God will give you everything you need. And so we just need to trust in him. Proverbs 30 and verse number 8 says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain." And so the person who was writing in Proverbs there, he says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches." I don't want to be, God, I don't want to be perfectly poor, and I don't want to be extravagantly rich. I just want what I need. That's all I need. That's all I want. If I am completely full, Lord, I'll deny you. And I'll say, who is the Lord? If I am totally poor and I have absolutely nothing, and I'll go over here, I'll start stealing from people. I don't want that either. I just want what I need. I'll just take what I need and I'll move on about my life. We should desire only what is needed to perform our duty, nothing more, nothing less. The second thing that Josiah did in verse 15 there, it says, He did justice and judgment and justice. You see that in the verse there? So that's what he did. Judgment is the duty of a king. That's his responsibility. That's what he gets up in the morning from sunup to sundown. He does just judgment. That's what he does. It is the act of deciding a case. A court, the seat of judgment, is the place of the king. Justice, the word justice, is that virtue of judgment that is right before God and just among men. It is to execute the judgment that upholds the law of God and treats all men righteously. There are many places in the Bible that talk about a king doing justice and judgment. Proverbs 21, verse number 3, "To do justice and judgment are is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." In other words, it's expected of us. It's what God expects of our life. It is not to be swayed by accepting bribes. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 4 says, "The king by judgment satisfieth the land, but he that receiveth gifts," also translated in other places, that same Hebrew word, other places is translated bribes, that word gifts, "overthroweth the land." And so the king is not to be driven by bribes. No, you give me something and I'll help you out. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That's not how we live here. That's a covetous attitude, you see. And so the king here is to do judgment and justice. It is not to be clouded by the pleasures of this world. Meaning our responsibility is not to be clouded by the pleasures of this world. Proverbs 31, verse number 4 and 5 says, "It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert judgment of any of the afflicted." And so what is Josiah doing here? Number one, he's not living extravagantly. He's just eating, he's drinking. Secondly, he's doing his job. Like, he's doing his responsibility. He's not like Jehoiakim, who's worried about his red walls. He's just doing judgment and justice. And lastly, in verse number 15, he contented himself with what he had. Look at verse number 15. It says, "And then it was well with him." Josiah, if he had everything he needed, just the food and water he needed to survive today, and he had his responsibilities laid out, he fulfilled them that day. That's all he wanted. It was well with him. That's all he wanted. I'm satisfied. I can lay my head on my pillow at night and sleep like a baby because I have everything I need, and I did everything I was supposed to. That's how we should live. That is a life without covetousness. Hebrews 13, verse number 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Literally, all we need is God. Amen? All we need is God. Now, notice the second thing here under this. We're talking here about the misconceptions of of covetousness. The first one is worldly possessions do not bring happiness and prosperity. We understand that. But in verse 16, here's the truth. Knowing the Lord is more important than gaining the world. Knowing the Lord is more important than gaining the world. Verse 16 says, he, that's talking about Josiah, judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? And so God says, listen, you look at Josiah, how he lived his life. He just ate and drank, and he did his business, and he didn't want anything else. He got up in the morning, he ate and drank, he did his business, and he didn't want anything else. Day after day, that's what he did. He just did that. And God saw that as Josiah wanting to know God. Does that make sense? Josiah hated covetousness. In fact, if you hate covetousness, automatically you're fearing God. It's an amazing thought. Josiah made it a priority in his life to know God. Is that your priority in life? You say, well, that really isn't my priority in life. Hasn't been. Well, perhaps you're covetous. Perhaps we're covetous. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9 says, "Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with willing mind. And the Lord searcheth all the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." David told his son Solomon, "Know thou the Lord thy God." Would we do that today? The last thing I want us to see very quickly, and I'll be done, is the consequences of covetousness in verse 18 and following. In verse 18 there, his death would not be lamented. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory." You know, I get it, the idea that Jehoiakim wanted to make himself this big house, and so he'd have like a legacy to leave behind so generations after could walk into the decorated halls of Jehoiakim with his big picture over the mantle and say, "Wow, he was a neat king." And God says, well, if that's the way you want to live your life, no one's even going to cry when you die. They're not going to lament you. You will be forgotten. Covetousness won't get you what you're looking for. The second thing, look at verse 19. I like this one. His burial would be that of an ass. Okay? I mean, that's what it says. I'm just reading the Bible, all right? Look what it says, verse 19. It says, he shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. When I was a boy growing up on the farm, we had cows. And inevitably, you know, you'd wake up some mornings and a cow would have died. I remember one morning specifically, we walked out and the cow was dead. She died giving birth, and we had the little calf. We had to bottle feed the calf, but the cow was dead and out in the field. So what do you do? Well, I went out there with the tractor, with the backhoe, and I put a rope around the hooves of the back legs and tied it to the back of the backhoe and pulled that thing, just dragged it right on through over rocks and everything. It's a dead corpse. Dragged it out to the back field in the back, way back in the back where no one's going to smell it, you know. I turned the backhoe around. I dug a big old pit, and I took the bucket, and I pushed the cow, kerplunk, right into the hole and filled it in. And we never saw that cow again. That's the burial of an ass. And God says, if you're going to live your life covetously, that's what I think about your life. I mean, that's right out of the Bible. Look at verse 20 through 23. Look at verse number. We see here, everything he accumulated would be lost. Verse 20 talks about his wives, his lovers. Go up unto Lebanon and cry and lift up thy voice in Bashan and cry for the passages, for thy lovers are destroyed. He says, you've accumulated yourself concubines and lovers and all these things, and people love you. They're all going to go to destruction. Look at verse number 22. The Bible says, the wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and profounded for all thy wickedness. I think the word pastors in this passage, in this context here, is the network of rulers that Jehoiakim had. In his kingdom, in his hierarchy. You know, if he had all this taxation that we talked about, he had to have tax collectors. He had to divide the kingdom up into groups. I believe that's probably what it's talking about. These men were loyal to Jehoiakim. He sent them out, and they were over certain districts of his region. These were his pastors, his network of rulers. God says they're all going to be taken to captivity. Think about that. Verse 22. Notice also, he would be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. Jehoiakim, you think you have it all together right now. You think you have a beautiful house, you have everything, you have all your ducks in a row, and people are bowing down when you walk down the street and kissing your feet. But I'm going to shame and confound you for your wickedness. Verse 23, O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makest thy nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when the pangs come upon thee, and the pain as of woman in travail. The word pangs, P-A-N-G, means sorrows. There's going to be times coming very, very shortly, Jehoiakim, of deep depression. Sorrows that you can't even imagine. And you're going to find yourself in your little house of cedar, like in the forest of Lebanon. You got your little nest there in the cedars. You're going to find yourself not even safe in the house you made for yourself. All that covetousness has surrounded you with is not going to comfort you in the day of sorrow. And so what God is saying here, and he's saying to Zedekiah, he said on many occasions to Jehoiakim, and he's saying to us tonight, don't be covetous. Don't be covetous. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, again, for giving us everything we need. And Lord, help us to be content with such things as we have. Help our conversation, our lifestyle, to be without covetousness.